All right. We are in our second lesson here on this last series. Does everybody have a power series outline, or does anybody still need one? Everybody's got one, I think, by now. And so tonight, we're in our second one, lesson two. This one is quite interesting. And this one's entitled The Power of Citywide Watchmen. A watchman, back in biblical times, they were put out on the city walls, and they were to alert if there was an enemy approaching. And they could, Ezekiel talks about that, where if they saw an enemy approaching, they would sound a certain trumpet that would warn the people. And the people could prepare themselves for the danger that was approaching. If Ezekiel talked about how if they didn't sound the trumpet, they were guilty of anybody that died. That those people who died, their blood would be upon their hands. But if they sounded and warned the people, but the people didn't heed the warning, then they were clean. It'd almost be like Noah sounding the trumpet, if you would, during his day. And only his family heeded the warning and got on the ark. Everybody, not long after the door closed, wished they would have heeded. The same thing is true in our day and age spiritually. The door is still open. Jesus is still saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. So salvation is still an opportunity. I had a guy that I was talking to today. His name is Daniel Oxley. 22 years old, and he was talking about coverings, you know, for floor coverings and stuff, and he was trying to see if I'd be interested in anything for it, and as I was talking with him, I finally asked him, I said, so this stuff covers all blemishes and everything? He says, yeah. I said, but what about you? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, have you had your sins covered? And he was a very polite young man and very open to the gospel. He let me share the gospel with him very clearly, asked a lot of good questions. And single, gave him gospel tracts. And he said that, he goes, so all I have to do is repent and believe the gospel. He goes, you already showed me that I'm a sinner from this area of Mount Sinai and the good news of Calvary. I said, correct. He goes, it's not by anything I can do. I said, you got it all right. You got all the information. I said, but there was a king in the New Testament who had everything right. And he said, maybe at a more convenient season, he put it off. I said, the Bible never recorded that he ever got saved. I said, so don't put it off, because you could be driving home tonight and you could be sent out into eternity. He goes, so my name being a biblical name, a Bible name, Daniel, that's not going to help me get to heaven, is it? I said, no, but I said, do you know what your name means? He goes, no. I said, God is my judge. I said, you can stand before God as your judge, or you can stand before him as your Savior. And I think the Lord's going to save the kid. I really do. He was going to go home and read it. He said, I will read these things, and I will let you know what I decide to do. So he goes, is there any churches up in the Aubrey area? Because that's where he lives, in Aubrey, Texas. And that's kind of 40 minutes or so north of us here, or something like that. So I'm trying to find some that would be close to that. I know some that are up there in Denton or Decatur area. Which one's closer? Denton, I think. Denton is. But I'm going to try to find something that's a little bit closer there for him. And he seems to be very open. So pray for Daniel Oxley. So trying to be a watchman. Here we have the power of citywide watchmen. This is an interesting study. As I made mention, Brother Dick Eastman, who did these studies, prepared all this stuff. He passed away last month. He's with the Lord. And he's impacted a lot of people. This is God's strategy for worshiping watchmen. Now, these first two passages of Scripture, Isaiah and Joshua, are building a foundation before we get into the lesson so that you fully understand what's taking place. He says in Isaiah 62, verse 1 through 4, and then verse number 6, he says, Isaiah says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Now watch, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which the word Hephzibah means my delight in her. And thy land will be called Beulah. It means to be married. So he delights in his chosen people, and then he marries his chosen people. And it says here, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now watch, I have set watchmen, plural, upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Now, in this area, we see where he says in the very first part, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. He cannot remain silent. Isaiah is a great prophet. Isaiah is in the area, in the realm of what we would call the post-exile, coming out of the bondage of Babylon. That's where Israel's at this setting. Isaiah's being used by God. And this is about, most scholars say, this is about 6 B.C. So they've come out of the bondage of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and all that stuff. And their Jerusalem is destroyed. It's been stricken down. That's why he talks about how they're going to bring about brightness and all these different things. It's going to become a crown of glory, a diadem. The city is in ruins. And they are returning, and they're struggling with the thought of looking at the destruction of everything and being overwhelmed with the process of rebuilding. And so he's encouraging them. He's trying to get them pumped up. And so he appoints watchmen that will be on the walls. And one of the commentaries says, the watchmen appointed to stand permanently on the walls with the task of crying out to God continually until he restores them and makes them the praise of the earth. So here is this community, here's this nation in a great mess, and we're going to rebuild this thing for the glory of God. God's going to look upon it as something that's dear. He's going to marry her, take her, and she will no longer be called desolate, and all of these things. He goes, and I'm putting these watchmen on the walls who will continually watch over the work of this going on, and at the same time continually cry out to God on behalf of the city. It's interesting because what Dick Eastman did here, he challenges us to think about our city, which we would be Arlington at this point in time, that you and I, spiritually speaking, would become watchmen on the walls for Arlington, Texas. It could be Mansfield. It could be Benbrook. Wherever we're from, we are the watchmen on the walls crying out for our city, for the rebuild. Remember, they're coming out of bondage. Most people in Arlington, I would guarantee you, are lost. Would you all agree with that? Most of them, Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. And so when we are praying our world prayer maps, that should be a verse, Lord, not only would you rebuke the principalities and powers over Arlington. I mean, we're praying around the world, but we haven't been praying for the city here. So we ask you that you would rebuke all principalities and powers that are over this region, in the name of Jesus Christ and through his blood, and that, Father, that you would send forth laborers into your harvest, Christians that are going to go out and begin to be burdened for their family, be burdened for their friends, go home and tell thy family and friends what great things God has done for you, and start praying for their souls to be converted, that God would remove the blinders, that he had opened up their hearts, and that they had received the word by faith, and that those that gladly receive his word would then be baptized, and then they would continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers, and then they're going to go out and do the same thing with their friends, their neighbors, their family. That was what this is all about, getting the gospel out. And so he's talking about being spiritual watchmen 24/7. Now, it's been years. It was back before I was even in the ministry, so it's been probably 40 years ago. Our home church back then would find 24 people. 24 people. And they'd have a sheet that you could sign up for 1 hour. And they would try to get 24 people to pray 24 hours continuously for a specific need. I don't remember what they all were for, but they would have a all 24-hour prayer time. And you had the choice to sign up. So if you wanted to not get up at 3 in the morning, you better get busy and sign up early, you know. But you had people taking those slots, and they had set their alarms, and they had get up. And I remember doing mine. I don't remember what time it was. I think mine was more in the early mornings because I was working third shift. Made it easy. So I could take while I'm working on my job at the chemical company and be praying, set aside that time and go out, clean the cells or whatever, and pray at that point in time. That's what he's looking for. You imagine if we had a 24-hour sign-up for praying for the city of Arlington, for the lost to be loose, those that sat in great darkness, that sat in darkness, behold, it says a great light came, and they begin to get illuminated, and the Spirit of God begin to do a work. You imagine what Arlington would look like, how it would change if it was now majority of believers instead of unbelievers? Do you think it would have an impact on our city here? I think so. That's what he's getting at. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to show us how that happens through Joshua and the children of Israel at the walls of Jericho. And they're going to use that as a biblical picture of how it would work with us. Look what it says in Joshua 5, verse 13 to 15. Is everybody with me on this mindset already? Make sure I'm clear before we go on. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, or neither. But as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I believe that Joshua is making preparation to take the walls of Jericho, their first main battle as they enter the promised land. It's a huge walled city, humanly speaking, impenetrable, could not be dealt with. Did I say that wrong? What would be the right word? Impenetrable, something like that. How many of y'all understood what I said the first time? Amen. Thanks. All right. We're all just a bunch of okies, amen? And it was a strong, fortified place. The only way that they would have victory over it, listen, was not according to their ability. It would take supernatural intervention. It takes supernatural intervention to overtake a city, physically, spiritually. Because Satan loves what he has. He is the god of this world. He doesn't like to give up ground. Joshua, I believe, has gotten away from his leaders. He is seeking God's direction. How do we do this? God's about ready to answer his prayer. And as he hears something, he turns around, and there's a guy. He has no idea who it is, and the guy's got his sword drawn. He doesn't know who the guy is, and so he confronts him. I got to give that guy courage. He walked up towards him, you know, not knowing who he was. And he says, so are you for us? You on our side or are you on their side? And he goes, I'm not on your side and I'm not on their side. You're on my side. Isn't that right? That is the incarnate Jesus Christ that he's talking to.
Right.
And we're, folks, understand, Jesus is not on our side. He's not on the world's side. We're on his side. And we have to get that clear in our thinking that we're on his side. He's not on our side before we can ever go on. And immediately when that was said, this great man of God falls on his face. He didn't just bow down. He fell on his face in the ground and worshiped because he knew that that was God incarnate, a pre-incarnation. Flip over. We're going to break this down now. And by the way, I always have to throw this in there. It has nothing to do with the story, but I'm going to do it anyway. Amen? Thank you, Carl. Carl's always very supportive. Amen? Come on, Carl, you can say it again. You can amen your amen, all right? Who was Joshua's mentor? Moses. Was Moses a great man of God? Did Moses have an encounter with the incarnate God? He did. Where at? The fire. My God is a consuming fire, and yet the bush was not consumed, right? Moses goes over, and you know, we always think it's a little bush. I saw somebody, an artist, depict it as this massive bush that was burning. That might have been pretty accurate, not just this little bush like this. And as Moses drew closer to it, God, and by the way, God did that to get him to draw close to him. God came as a man with a sword drawn to get him to come to him closer. And as he draws closer, he says to Moses, take off your shoes off thy feet, for the ground that thou standest on is holy. And Moses took them off. Did he say the same thing to Joshua? No. Look at what it says there. He says he told Joshua to take the shoe off his foot, singular. And he did so. Plural with Moses, singular with Joshua. That's why I think he was a one-legged man. I believe, this is my kevology, all right? I believe that he lost a leg in battle because he led the armies of Israel. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he had Ben and Hur? Isn't Ben-Hur a Bible guy? No, who did he have? He had Aaron and Hur. When his arms, he was holding up his rod, and when his arms got tired, what did they do? It went down first, correct? And it says that when he held his rod up, what happened with Israel? They won. When his arm went down because it was tired, what happened? They lost. Was it in one, and I'm not saying it is, but maybe it was during one of those times when they lost, that he lost a leg. Don't know. Why didn't he tell him to take out plural if he would have had plural? Anyway, let's move on. That's just, and by the way, can I just say something on top of that? That's just for some of us who think that we're too handicapped to do something for God. Amen? You're not handicapped. You lose a limb, you can still serve him. Amen? Now, there are seven observations. We'll talk about it when we get home. If I come in Sunday with just one leg, she goes, we're going to see how well you can serve him. Seven observations and factors for impacting our city for Jesus. Let's bring it back. We're leaving Jericho. We're taking the principles that God gave to Joshua on how to take a city for him. And God's going to do the same here. Look at the scripture, Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. He's referring back. Build ye, even in your captivity, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may have bear sons and daughters, that ye may increase there and not diminish. They're not in the promised land. And he's telling them, don't quit, don't give up, live life. Now watch. And, here's the part, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Seek the peace of Babylon. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. First off, we're seeing, he's telling us that even, and by the way, this world is not my home. But we are to continue on. We are to have families. We are to raise them up. We're not to diminish, okay? And we are to pray. One of our verses that we have in our prayer booklet is pray for all that are in authority, for kings. And why? So that we can live a peaceable life. We pray for peace for the city of Arlington so that you who live in Arlington can have peace as well, even though you're a part of it. So we're getting this area where he's trying to encourage the saints here, don't give up, rise up. We used to sing that old hymn, Rise Up, O Man of God. And that's a great hymn. So let's look at these observations here. And look what we have. Observation number one is your first blank. The picture required for impacting our city for Jesus. The picture required for impacting our city for Jesus. Factor, and underneath that is observation and then factor. Observation one is the picture required. Factor one is the vision factor. The vision factor. Proverbs tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. Now let's look at what Joshua learns here and how that picture's in here. It says in Joshua 5:13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. So what did he look up to? Did he look up to the walls of Jericho? No, he looked up and saw the captain of the Lord of hosts. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in hand, ready for battle. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or our adversaries? We've read that. We see that's how it's set up. First thing that we see is he looked up. He had this vision, the vision factor. Look at John 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look up, lift up your eyes. There has to be the acknowledgement of what God sees is what we are seeing. And look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Do you think that there are lost souls in Arlington? Do you think there's lost souls in your neighborhood? Do you see them as lost? Do you see them as lost? Do you see them as a part of the harvest? And that outside of the grace of God, you would be where they are, needing to hear the gospel. Do you have a vision? Are you looking up? Do you see that the fields are ripe? It's ready for picking. In order to see the harvest, you have to look at the harvest. I was watching a program that I haven't watched for a while, but it's all reruns anymore, but American Picker. Anybody ever watch that one? And it was showing the old reruns with, you got Mike and Frank, right? Y'all know who they are. You let them in your home, right? We all know them. And as I'm watching it, Frank is wheeling and dealing to buy some stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, he's actually dead. Y'all knew he died, right? Those of you that watched the program, he died. And I'm watching it, and I'm also in my mind just says, he's dead. I see him on TV. He's still on TV. He's alive. He's moving around. He's buying and selling things. But in reality, He had to leave all of his stuff that he has bought. And that guy, if he didn't know Jesus as his Savior, while I'm watching him on TV, is lifting up his eyes, his voice in torment right now. Do we see the harvest? Do we see where people are heading if they aren't saved by God's grace? Watchmen on the wall that will not keep silent. The vision factor. Look at observation 2. Is the posture required for impacting our city for Jesus. The posture. That's the observation. The factor is factor 2 is the humility factor. There's your next blank. The humility factor. You know, we can pray. The Bible shows in a variety of ways. You can pray. The Bible records people standing and praying, sitting and praying, kneeling and praying, prostrate on the ground and praying. So the posture isn't always the main thing, but sometimes it is. Sometimes when you go from just standing or walking or sitting and you go down to your knees, but you go from your knees where you're prostrate, flat on the ground. You're as low as you can get. That's a sign of deep humility. Joshua, a leader, is laying on his face on the ground before the captain of the Lord of hosts. Verse 14 of chapter 5 in Joshua, and he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am come." And Joshua, look what it says, fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he asked the question, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Wow. We can read right past that and think of it as being nothing. When was the last time that you and I had done that? When was the last time we went prostrate on our face on the ground and just said, "Lord, what do you want from me as your servant?" But see, if we do that, that might get God's way and God's will in our way and will. I think we hear that we are warned not to get entangled in the cares of this life, but I think that we are entangled in the cares of this life. To where the physical is more important, the temporal is more important than the spiritual. Paul had to write to the church at Corinth. He said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." That you and I, if we know that people are out there that are lost, and we can walk by them and not have a burden to share a gospel track with them or talk with them, something is not right. Maybe it's our posture and our vision. "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is," whatever, buddy. Look what it says here. This is interesting. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is quoted a lot of times. He says, "If," by the way, the word "if" here shows up many times in Scripture. In the Bible, Old and New Testament, there are 1,522 if clauses where God uses the word "if." So it means it's dependent upon, God saying, "I will do this if you will do this." So there's over 1,500 if clauses in the Bible. "If my people, which are called by my name," Christians, "if they'll humble themselves," there's that prostration, "and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way," circle that word "then." Circle the word "if" and "then." What will happen? "Will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land or their city." God didn't say, "Seek my hands to see what I can give you." He says, "Seek my face as the one who is the giver." Not for the things, but for me. God wants us to seek Him, not what we can get from Him. Observation 3 is the promise required for impacting our city. The promise required for impacting our city. We've had the picture and we've had the posture. Now we have the promise. Factor three is the prophetic factor. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand, I've delivered into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." He's talking about, I'm giving you complete victory here. Complete victory. Joshua is receiving his answer. Lord, what would you have for my servant, for your servant? He's giving him the answer to it. This is what I want. He's receiving the answer. Now he has to just obey the instructions. You see, you and I have the answers. We know the answers. Most of us have been going to church long enough. We know most of the answers. Are we following the instructions? Are we being obedient to do it? He that knoweth to do good. Not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of obedience. I'm in that boat too. Our promise is in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." There's an interesting word in that verse that you might want to underline or circle. It is the word world. He says it clearly here, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness." The Greek word that God uses for the word world is oikos, O-I-K-I-O-S, oikos. The word oikos is speaking about households, families, neighborhoods. When you think about preaching to all the world, you're not just, hey, everybody listen. No, you have to go and tell each person that makes up the world, each family, each oikos. Before, when he started this ministry, they called this ministry, that we just have a small fraction of it, it's called Every Home for Christ. Their goal is to reach every home for Christ. And that's what God's goal is as well. He wants every household reached. And then, when that happens, shall the end come. There will be the culmination of everything, the new beginning for many. The promise, the prophetic factor. Number four, observation four, is the plan. The plan required for impacting our city. We have the picture, we have the vision, we have the posture, we're humbling ourselves, we have the promise, now we have the plan. The factor four is the strategy factor. You have to have a strategy. Joshua chapter 6, verse 3. "And ye shall compass the city," here's the strategy, "all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. Imagine that's military strategy, but it's biblical strategy. Here is this city, and all these men of war are going to march around it. And by the way, they can't make a sound. Complete silence. Just footsteps is all you're hearing. And they walk around that city, and then when they get all the way around and come down, they go back to the camp. And they do that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And Saturday came. He says, you're going to march around the city. How many times? They know? Huh? The last time. 7 times they're marching. Once. It's a long day, amen? Twice. 3 times. 5, 6, 7 times. And on the 7th time, They're going to have to shout, and the priests will blow the trumpets, and those walls will fall inward. And wherever you're standing, that's where you advance and go forward. The strategy. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about it, that the city once thou shalt do 6 days. There is a guy, I don't know how many of you would even know of him. There might be one or two here. There's a guy named Ed Savasso. Anybody ever heard of Ed Savasso? I thought there might be one or two. Ed Savasso is a Brazilian evangelist, pastor. I have some of his books on what he calls prayer evangelization, prayer evangelism. For instance, if we were going to go around 5 or 6 blocks, some of you have already gone out and done door hangers, all right? But what if, instead of just going out and putting on door hangers, because we've all done that, what if the week before we go empty-handed, and you walk around, if this is my block or blocks that I'm going to cover with the Word of God, I'm going to have my partner, we're going to go around and just go on a walk, and we're going to be praying. Lord, I pray for these people in these homes, these households. You know exactly where they are. You know how open they are. You know how closed off they are. But we pray that you rebuke Satan, and you pray for God to prepare the hearts of those people, the soil. Do you think God hears prayer? Do you think God wants those people saved? Do you think that he's not willing that any of those people should perish in those households? He goes, you go and you pray around them before you ever make the declaration of laying those things on the door. Because your prayer, which is God's will, and the word that you're hanging, may be God has prepared them to be more open. Now, what? Let's go visit. This is interesting. I want to find out more. This is what we're looking at here. It's a march of silence, of prayer. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts, or the word thoughts here means the plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end or future. Observation 5, the partnerships required for impacting our city for Jesus. The partnerships. Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. The factor 5 is the unity factor. The unity factor. I've got extras up here if anybody needs them for the rest of the studies. Joshua 6:5, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, watch it, all the people. How many of the people? That means you have to be there to be a part of it, amen? All the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before what he is, before him. It's interesting because you can go back. They have just entered, they've just crossed the Jordan River. God did a miracle there for them. They're in the promised land. They're going to claim it city by city under his divine plan, under his divine power. And before they crossed over, not long before crossing over and going in, there was nothing in the generation that was before but bickering, criticizing, negativity. That's why they were in the wilderness under their parents. And all that was just negative, complaining. They were never content with what God provided. And here we see them on the other side of Jordan in the promised land, and you see nothing but unity. Unity. That's what it takes. Every man a beam, the Bible talks about. Every man has to pick up a beam. If I have a beam to carry and you have a beam to carry, many hands make what, everybody? Light work. If I decide I don't want to do this anymore, I lay my beam down, it makes it a stumbling block for somebody else or an added burden. And somebody may be carrying somebody else's beam because they just didn't want to do it anymore. This is just a biblical plan for us to consider. The partnership required, the unity. Look at Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint is needed, every one of us, according to the effectual or the special working in the measure of every part, make his increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There is nobody here that is not needed. There are certain areas that everybody will have their gifts in. Y'all understand that. Everybody, you can't expect somebody to have the gift of piano. By the way, that is a gift, to play music, right? So not everybody has that gift, and we don't want people that don't have that gift to get up there, really, if you know what I mean. But you find out what your spiritual gift is, and you use that. But going out to share the gospel is not a gift. It is an act of obedience for love for our Lord and the love for lost souls. That means nobody is exempt from sharing the gospel. Nobody. Now, we can make excuses and have our reasons all the way until the Lord comes back. And he'll say, well, watchman, let me look at your hands. Whose blood would be on my hands? Have you ever thought about that? Who have I not told that I'm supposed to tell? Observation 6 of Numbers of 7. The passion required for impacting our city for Jesus. Factor 6 is the zeal factor. Z-E-A-L, the zeal factor. It takes zeal to go out and do outreach. It's not a natural thing that we're wanting to do. We're afraid of getting put down, shut down, knocked down. Joshua 6:20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. The defense is gone. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I want you to understand that this is an interesting story because they're taking it militarily. In a physical sense, they're taking the enemy down. We're looking at taking it spiritually and loosing those that are in bondage, those that are bound in trespasses and sin, breaking the yoke of bondage and going in there and setting captives free. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:11, when we are doing the work of the Lord, we're not to be slothful in business. We are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Last page, observation 7. The power required for impacting our city. Factor 7 is the supernatural factor. The supernatural factor. Joshua 6, verse 2, and then we'll jump over to verse 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. You could actually put in there, when it's all said and done, see, I have given into thy hand Arlington. And the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and it came to pass on the seventh day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priest blew the trumpets and Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. This fight, friends, is God's strategy. This is not man-made strategy. This is not how Joshua, I'll guarantee, would have done it. If he had got with all of his military guys, they wouldn't have said, hey, let's walk around the city 6 times, and on the 7th day, we'll walk around 7 days, and we'll blow trumpets and shout, and we'll see the walls. That's not going to happen. God is wanting us to see that he does things much more different and much more efficient than what we would. God wants to give us the city, the souls. But ye, look what it says, shall receive power. They had power, did they not? Was their power supernatural? Yeah. Look at Acts 1:8. But ye, Kevin, ye, put your name in there, shall receive power. When? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why? Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. This is Jesus' final instruction and command to his church. Let me ask you, are y'all paying attention to what's happening in the Middle East? Are you watching any news to kind of just keep yourself alert? Folks, things are changing pretty quickly. We could be on the verge of making preparation for a treaty, a peace treaty. And we know that the rapture takes place before the seven-year peace treaty takes place. Your opportunity to share with your loved ones and your neighbor next door that you talk to and like that doesn't know Christ, you're losing opportunity. Time's running. The glass has the sand running through it, and we could be really close, and you're not going to have a chance to talk with them again, and that blood all of a sudden comes onto your hand. Because once we're out of here, it's over. We're going to be able to sing praise hymns in heaven. We're going to have great fellowship. We're going to be able to not just pray, but actually talk to the Lord face to face. You're going to be able to do a lot of things in heaven that you can do down here, but you'll never, ever be able to tell your family, your friend, your co-worker about Jesus. And you've been putting it off way too long. And yet you say, I say that we're saved, and that when we receive the gift of God, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the power to be able to do a supernatural work in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people that are going to die in their sins and go to a Christless eternity. And when they die, they're going to lift up their eyes and they're going to be in torment. And the only relief they're going to have in hell is when they're called out to the great white throne judgment for a little bit of a reprieve and be taken from hell and cast into the lake of fire. Because the Bible says that hell was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is just a county jail. It's a holding pen until the great judgment day when they are declared guilty. I never, never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And they'll launch them out into the lake of fire to the federal penitentiary forever and ever and ever. Have you ever thought about anybody that you know that you believe that they were not saved, that had already passed on? You ever, anybody ever do that? Or is it just me? I have a brother-in-law. I don't think he was saved. Blew his guts out. I hope he was. I hope I'm surprised, amen? But I think about him and I think, I did a lot of things with him. I did try to share the gospel with him, but he was always drunk. Never, you're never successful with sharing the good news with a drunk person, because they can make all kinds of decisions that they really don't mean when they're in that mindset. But he finally came to the end of the line where he just put a shotgun to his belly and tuck a stick in there and just blew his belly right out. And I think about him. Screaming. In agony. Tormented, the Bible says, in the flames. Man, I need to preach a series on hell again to wake us up a little bit. For the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. God is saying, I'm sending you guys, I'm commissioning you to your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your city, your community. I'm commissioning you to go. Period. But you can't go without my power. You have to do this in a supernatural way. And by the way, if you're not doing it in a supernatural way, most often you won't go at all. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your street. Pray for your community. Pray for Arlington. We are already praying for the world, countries of the world. I got to order those other prayer mats. They actually have other prayer mats that are pray for the U.S. I'll see about getting some of those. But folks, I think we're running out of time. We need to quit being wimps. We need to quit withholding the good news. You ever wonder what you're going to lose by not sharing it? You ever think about what you're going to gain by sharing it? He that winneth souls is wise. What's it mean if he that winneth souls is not winning souls? What's that make you? Not wise, which would be what? Stupid? A fool? It's foolish not to share what somebody shared with us. Let's close in prayer. We're out of time. Father, you have showed us clearly in this study the need for watchmen on the walls, spiritual watchmen here compared to the days of Isaiah, that we will be praying, Lord, and reaching out. You have showed us, Lord, the vision and the humility that's needed. You have showed us that you have prophetically established the call, the strategy. You want us to go together as one body in you. And Lord, we need your zeal. We need the zeal of the Lord. And we need your supernatural power. I think we all become, at whatever level, guilty of neglect, lack of care, concern. Evidence, maybe, that we're not even being living the Spirit-filled life. God, help us. May we repent. May we confess our shortcoming. May you do a work in us that would not just challenge us, but you would do a change in us. Help us to be the new creatures in Christ. Old things are passing away. Now we're taking on these new supernatural things. Glorify yourself, Lord, and we'll be sure that you get the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.